I invite you to join with me as I pray. Lord, I pray that you help me to speak clearly and to act boldly, just like the saints who went before me who testified to the truth that yes, there is a real judge of this world, and that sin is real, and that sin has been atoned for by the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that he lives forever as our King to forgive and restore. Help me to be his witness today as I speak the truth in love. Amen. We've been looking at Christian apologetics, that is, giving a reason for the hope that we have. And so far we've looked at how we would view the Christian teaching through the eyes of a historian, through the eyes of a philosopher. And now we're going to put on the hat of a lawyer. We're following an outline provided by Michael Berg, professor at Wisconsin Lutheran College, as we examine ways that a lawyer might look at Scripture and might examine the faith. You can imagine the lawyer entering the courtroom, speaking of the credibility of the witnesses of the New Testament text. We spoke last time how reliably the text was transmitted to us. But what about the original authors themselves? Are they credible witnesses? Well, I submit, Your Honor, that these witnesses are credible. They have the means. They were people who we know and can verify lived in first century Palestine and were contemporaries of Jesus. They have the opportunity. They were people who were able to record these things in the language of the ancient Greeks. And finally, they had the motive. Someone might argue, well, their motive is suspect because they were disciples of Jesus. They were going to give a favorable report and embellish stories about him. And yet, think about their motive. Picture someone who's on trial and they're given a plea bargain and they are given a lighter sentence because they accuse their accomplice. Someone might accuse them and say, their testimony is suspect because they have something to gain out of it. On the flip side, picture someone who's testifying against a mobster, and their life is on the line, and they testify. That person, you wouldn't question the credibility of their witness, because they've got nothing to gain and everything to lose by testifying to the truth. So it was with the disciples. Even before many of the letters were written, the first of the disciples, James, was beheaded for the faith, and they knew where it was headed, persecution, and yet they gave their testimony. I submit to you, their motive leaves them as a credible witness. Okay, well, as a lawyer, we might also try to verify the credibility of the witnesses by looking at the evidence, that is, external evidence. We can look at lots of evidence inside the text that verify them as credible witnesses. We can see how they wrote of places and times and real history and locations. Clearly, they were eyewitnesses. But let's say that we want to look even further. What other sources in ancient history speak about these witnesses? Well, we have a couple external witnesses we can point to. One had no connection at all with the Christian church whatsoever, and yet he spoke about it. He was a Roman senator named Tacitus. He's very well known and respected. Historians write a lot of histories based on his accounts of the Roman Empire. Tacitus was born in 55 AD, so he would have been a contemporary of the first disciples and the Apostle Paul. He would have been one who heard of the reports of the first generation of Christians. And sure enough, Tacitus mentions that there was this man named Jesus, a Nazarene, who died under Pontius Pilate by crucifixion, and that the message of Christianity that he had risen had made it to Rome very quickly. He didn't speak favorably of Christianity, but he did note that it was spreading fast. And there's another man, once again, wasn't a Christian, Flavius Josephus, a well-known Jewish historian, who was born in 37 AD. He mentions the works of characters found in the Bible, such as James, the brother of Jesus, and also John the Baptist, two very prominent figures in the early church. And then we have men like Pliny the Younger. He was born in 61 AD, and he's pretty interesting because he was a governor of Bithynia, an area which is now modern-day Turkey. And Pliny had this problem that there was this growing group of Christians in his region, and people were no longer going to the temples of the gods, and they were becoming Christian. And so the people became jealous of the Christians and brought them before the governor and accused these Christians of illegal, unverified religion. Pliny didn't want to execute any innocent people, so we have records of him writing back to the emperor asking, "What am I to do with these Christians?" Pliny also does not speak favorably of the Christians, and yet gives credible witness outside the scriptures that this was a growing faith. And he mentions the things found in scripture, such as these Christians, they elevate slaves, and they have people who treat their slaves as equals. And Pliny noted that these Christians were being accused of worshiping this man Christ as God. These Christians who worshiped on the day he rose from the dead would not recant. To the great frustration of Pliny, who did not want to have to execute so many people, the Christians held on to their faith. So those martyrs were credible witnesses, along with the accounts of Pliny. And why is this significant? Well, they testify to the eyewitnesses and the effects of their account that people believed credible witnesses in the first century. Anyone who tries to discredit the authors of the scripture as somehow later date or that they invented the idea later on that Christ was divine misses out on the credible witness of people like Pliny, Josephus, and others, who make it clear that the Christians worshiped Christ as divine from the beginning. Finally, a lawyer could point to the external evidence of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which was written hundreds of years before Christ appeared, speaks with prophecies, not just vague prophecies that anyone could fulfill, not just prophecies that someone could fake and try to plug into, but specific prophecies, ones which could not be faked, such as the Christ being born in Bethlehem, the Christ being one who would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, the Christ who would be crucified, pierced, and yet none of his bones would be broken, the Christ who would have his enemies gamble for his clothes, and finally, yes, the Christ who would rise and vacate his tomb and ascend into glory. These prophecies could not be faked, and when you pile them all up into one person, it points us to the man, Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of Scripture. Now, as a lawyer presents their case, they can only take you so far. They can only show you that these eyewitnesses are credible, and that their accounts are verifiable, and that the effects of their work are widespread and early. But it takes faith to believe that this man, Jesus, who the Roman senator disparaged, who Pliny the governor looked down on, and who Josephus dismissed, but who the people of God praised, it takes faith to trust in him and to realize that the Word of God is true. I submit to you the evidence, Your Honor. May the Holy Spirit move you as you turn to the pages of Scripture, read and realize and believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again to forgive our sins. Join with me and all Christians as we boldly witness to this truth and trust in Him. I'm Tom Barthel, pastor at Rock of Ages Evangelical Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. God's richest blessings are yours in Jesus.